shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, shalom. Hope everyone's doing well today. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to thank you for joining me today. We are continuing in the series that we're calling The Serpent's Seed. And again, this is going to build on previous programs. Overall, we've been talking about the good seed as opposed to the bad seed, wheat and tares, Cain and Abel. And we're developing this story with seeing that Cain is of the wicked one. He is the serpent's seed in that he exemplifies the characteristics and the traits of the adversary as opposed to Abel, who exemplified the righteous seed. So as we were talking about in the previous program, Cain's biggest failure is not so much in what he did as much as it was in what he didn't do. Because what he didn't do was to embrace God's admonishment. He didn't repent. He didn't take seriously God's encouragement to repentance. And so he ends up murdering his brother. So we see then that he exemplifies the serpent's seed. Because as we also said in our previous program, when you reject the word of God, by default, you embrace the word of the adversary. If God's word is his seed, as 1 John 3 told us, as the Messiah tells us in Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, if we reject God's seed, then we embrace Satan's seed. And if God's word is his seed, and his seed is his word, then that means, as far as I'm concerned, that Satan's word is his seed. And so when that other seed takes root, it's going to produce its fruit. They're both going to produce different kinds of fruit. The tree of life produced a fruit that if you eat it, you live. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a mixed tree producing a mixed fruit, renders death. So you can't have good fruit growing on a bad tree or bad fruit growing on a good tree. It doesn't work that way. And so then, the Word of God, which is His seed, produces love, mercy, faith, compassion, temperance, long-suffering, truth, on and on and on. That's the fruit of the good seed. But if the other seed is there, it's going to be producing fruit like hatred, terrorism, lies, murder, intimidation, those kinds of things, contradiction. That's the fruit it's going to produce. So then, when you have someone who claims to be a follower of the Messiah with their mouth, but their deeds are manifest in lies, corruption, manipulation, intimidation, hatred, murder. If it doesn't really matter what they're saying, if what they're doing contradicts what they're saying, you shall know them by their fruit. Because the good seed, the Word of God, is not going to produce corrupt fruit. This corrupt fruit does not originate with the God of Israel. It originates with the adversary. Consider that Cain and Abel were born of the same womb. The Bible's very clear about that. And they were fathered by the same man. Yet, they are two different seeds. How can that be? Because we're not talking in terms of flesh and blood. We're not talking in terms of physical seed. We're not talking in terms of Adam's seed impregnating the egg in Eve's womb. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Word of God as being a seed. And those who are born of God are born of His seed, His Word. So, even though they're born of the same womb and fathered by the same man, and let me underscore this, fathered by the same man, I do not believe that when Scripture says that Cain was of the wicked one, that insinuates that the adversary went to the woman and had relations. I don't believe anything in Scripture to support that. It means that just like you and I are sons and daughters of God, if we have been born again of that incorruptible seed that is the Messiah, the personification of God's Word, we are His sons and daughters because that seed is in us. Well, then those who have rejected that seed are sons and daughters of the wicked one because his seed, the adversary's seed, is in them, whether they knew it, whether they know it, whether they accept it, embrace it, or ignore it. It doesn't matter. If they've rejected the good seed by default, the other seed is within them, and they will render its fruits. So then, let's kind of underscore this by going to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 17, here's what Messiah says. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. It's plain, it's simple. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And that, again, as far as I'm concerned, makes it very plain and it makes it very simple. It really doesn't matter what someone is telling you. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. If what they're doing consistently in their life is manifest with lies, corruption, and all of these things that we associate with the other, with the adversary. If that's what they produce, it's because that's what's inside them. That's the seed that has taken root in their life. So don't be deceived by words. You know them by their fruit. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, some of you are familiar with him, his name is Brad Scott of Wild Branch Ministry. He and I were in San Antonio, Texas, and this was during, I believe, the 2004 election cycle, and we were watching the Republican convention and then watching the Democratic response to things that were going on. Anyway, that's not important except to say, during this telecast, we listened to a man by the name of Michael Reagan. Michael Reagan, of course, was the son of Ronald Reagan, the president. And Michael Reagan was espousing everything, all the ideals and the virtues and the all the things that his father believed in and lived for and advocated for. These were the things that Michael Reagan was saying and was passionate about. And then right after he got through speaking, they brought on, to kind of counter, I guess you'd say, what Michael Reagan had said, they brought on Ronald Reagan Jr., who was saying everything opposite of what Michael Reagan had said. And everything that was coming out of Ronald Reagan Jr.'s mouth seemed to go against most everything his father, the president, believed in. Here's why we found this so interesting. It's because that Ronald Reagan Jr. was the flesh and blood son of the president, Ronald Reagan. Michael Reagan was the adopted son of Ronald Reagan. And so in flesh and blood terms, the way the world sees things, who is the true son of Ronald Reagan? Well, it would be the one who bears his physical seed, Ronald Reagan Jr. But the scripture teaches us this, that Michael Reagan was actually Ronald Reagan's son. Not because Ronald Reagan had impregnated Michael Reagan's mother, no, but because Michael Reagan was bearing the fruit of what Ronald Reagan's words, his life, his deeds, those things had been implanted in Michael Reagan, had taken root, and now were bearing fruit. In other words, he was exemplifying the seed that his father had placed in him. He was emulating his father by his works, by his deeds, by his words. Whereas the other son, who was born naturally of Ronald Reagan, was producing fruit that was the exact opposite of President Ronald Reagan. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you know them by their fruits. We're not talking in simple flesh and blood terms. If God's word, his seed, is in us, then we, like Michael Reagan bears the fruit of his father, Ronald Reagan, we will emulate and bear the fruit of our Father in heaven. And even if you're someone like Cain, who was fathered by Adam, born of the same womb, comes from Eve's womb, and yet can exemplify a different seed, can bear totally different fruit. That's what we're talking about here. Now, Abel's actions tell us what seed was in him, just like Cain's actions reveal what seed is in him. If you plant an apple seed, you expect to see an apple tree. And when that apple tree matures, you expect to see apples growing on that apple tree. You do not expect oranges. Because if you've got an apple tree with oranges hanging on it, then somebody's up to something. There's something afoot. There's a lie in the process here. Because every seed is going to bear the fruit of that seed. And so then, Cain bears the fruit of his father, that is the adversary, because at some point in his life, before he murdered Abel, he had already embraced the adversary's seed, that is his word, and probably because he had rejected God's seed. Now, I want to read to you a quote from a 19th century theologian by the name of Adam Clark as it relates to this subject and talking about the seed of the serpent. Here's what he said. "The spirit of the wicked one in his followers impels them to afflict and destroy all those who are partakers of the Spirit of God." In other words, what he seems to be saying here is, whether that person realized it when they embraced this corruptible seed, whether they acknowledge it, it really doesn't matter. Once that seed takes root, it will, in time, produce its fruit. And according to him, it will impel them, is the word he used, to afflict, to oppress, and to ultimately try to destroy those who are of the other seed. And a lot of unbelievers would never convince themselves, never even entertain the thought that they could go out and would want to go out and do something willfully against somebody else that they disagree with. Well, it's really... how do I say this? It's really no longer up to them. Because when you embrace that corruptible seed, it will bear its fruit. It's only a matter of time. And when all the proper conditions come together, that seed that will develop into a tree will produce its fruit. There are things going on in America right now that I dare to say that 25, 30 years ago, most people would never have dreamed then that the things that are happening now could happen. But as I see it, people who may have disagreed with me 25, 30 years ago are becoming violent. They're becoming very antagonistic now. It's almost as if they have to destroy what you and I believe. They have to destroy everything that represents what you and I believe. And you know, it may mean maybe nativity scenes today. It'll be something else tomorrow, because this other seed is aggressive. It's never satisfied. It's never going to be content with just having a field of tares. It's not going to be content until the tares wipe out the wheat. The tares are not sown in the wheat so that the wheat and tares can coexist and be friends. The tares are sown in the wheat with the intention of the tares destroying the wheat. So then, when this other seed is sown in the lives of people like Cain, they're never going to be satisfied until they strike down Abel. They're never going to be content until the other seed crushes the head of the righteous seed. You consider that, and I'm getting off my outline here just a moment, but in Daniel chapter 2, there is an image, and it's an image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed up, and it represents all the kingdoms of this world up until the time of the Messiah. And interesting to me is that the very last kingdom is personified as feet with 10 toes, iron mingled, that is mixed with clay. Well, besides toes, which goes unmentioned in the vision, on that foot's also a heel. Emblematic, I believe, of the fact that at the very last, the adversary one more time is going to try to take his heel to crush the righteous seed, in an attempt to crush the righteous seed. And so then, when Cain strikes down his brother Abel, the righteous seed, he's simply carrying out his father's wishes, the adversary's wishes. He couldn't do anything else if he's rejected the good seed and embraced the serpent's seed. It is going to happen. The other seed is never going to be content to coexist with the righteous seed. And so from the beginning, here's what we see. Brother against brother. And what is the contentious issue? It's what distinguished them, and that is the blood of the Lamb. You see, Abel brought the mincha offering, as did Cain. But the distinction is that Abel, the righteous seed, understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so when he brought that firstling of his flock and of their fat, and God favored Abel and bestowed this favor upon Abel, that incited jealousy within Cain, and that jealousy could not be satiated until he went out and he killed Abel. Maybe thinking that if I get rid of Abel, God has no choice but to favor me. Maybe. But the point is, the very first murder, the very first war, if we can put it that way, religious war, was over this issue, the blood of the Lamb. Because the adversary cannot coexist with those who believe in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to notice that, again, Cain is carrying out his father's wishes. And to kind of substantiate that and undergird that, I want us to read from John chapter 8, and a conversation that Messiah is having with some people. He said to them, verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is not truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so the Messiah is telling these group of Jews here who believe that Abraham is their father. He says, wait a minute. If Abraham's your father, if God is your father, then you would be doing what your father in heaven would want you to do. But you seek to destroy me. You don't love me. So you're not emulating your father in heaven. You're not producing that fruit, because his fruit is not murder. His fruit is not hatred. That's fruit that is coming from somewhere else. So consequently, you're of your father, the devil, because he is a murderer from the beginning. And notice that he links the murderer with the liar, because not only is he the murderer from the beginning, but he is a liar and the father of it. So the Messiah wasn't telling these people that you're of your father, the devil, because the devil had physical relations with their mothers. No, he's saying they're of the devil because you're doing what the devil would do. You're producing the fruit that the adversary would do. You're emulating him, and if you're emulating him, that's because his seed, his word, is in you. And you can dress it up on the outside, and you can say we're the sons of Abraham, or we're part of this denomination, or we're part of this ministry, and you can invoke the name of God, and you can do all those things, and you can say I'm a Christian, you can do all those things. But if the fruit you produce, lines up with the other seed, if the fruit you produce contradicts the Word of God, then as Messiah says, you're not of your Father in heaven, you're of the adversary, just like Cain. Now, the adversary, again, eventually, he tries to conceal his true motives and intents. He tries to dress it up on the outside. Remember, the adversary doesn't come with a red suit and a pitchfork. The adversary comes as an angel of light. He poses as something he really isn't. But eventually, his true colors are going to show. Maybe we could say that his pitchfork and his red suit eventually will show. It will be revealed. But when that happens, then he's coming after us. Then he's coming to get us. He's not concealing his true intent anymore. As I read from Adam Clark's commentary, that other seed will impel those who are of the wicked one to oppress and to destroy those who are of the righteous seed. And so we see in Revelation chapter 12, Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. And so finally, he is enraged, and he's going to try to destroy, the way the King James puts it, is the remnant of her seed. But why? Because it says that they keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. They understand what Abel understood. Keeping the commands of God, I would liken to bringing the mincha offering, the fruit of the ground offering. But Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat. In other words, he understood the need for the blood of the lamb. And so these people at the end of days, they are keeping his commands, bringing the mincha offering. But they also have the testimony of Yeshua. They understand the need and necessity of our sins being atoned by the blood of a lamb. And so you know why the adversary goes after those people? It's because they pose the biggest threat to his kingdom. They pose the biggest threat to his plan and to his agenda. Because as long as they exist, they give testimony to the truth. And they present an example to the world of what is righteous and what is holy. Because if his seed, his word in the Messiah is in them, they produce the fruits that are consistent with that seed. And that means if you know what the truth is, then you're going to be able to tell what the lie is. Now, he's going to continue this attack until the very end when in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Messiah. In that day, the adversary is going to be overcome. Now, another important fact to point out in these last few moments we have of the program is that Cain was the firstborn, of the flesh anyway. But in Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 12, it says, you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. And then in verse 13 it says, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Let me read again in Exodus 22 now, verse 29. It says this, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. So here's why I read that. That's an eternal principle. The Torah didn't begin at Mount Sinai. The Torah is God's Word, and so it was in the beginning, and it always will be. My point is, this principle of the firstborn is an eternal principle. The adversary very likely understood this eternal principle way back in Genesis 4. So perhaps understanding that is why he set his sights on Cain. And at some point, Cain gave in to these overtures that were coming from the adversary and embraced his lies. However, he produces the fruit of that corruptible seed. And maybe jealousy enters into this. He thinks, I'm the firstborn. I'm the one that's supposed to be favored, but God has favored Abel. So he goes, lures him into the field, and murders him. Again, maybe he's thinking, well, now God's going to have to favor me. But God can't favor him because he's of that other seed. And so when he killed Abel, instead of pronouncing this favor on Cain now, okay, he's the only one left, I guess I have to do it. No, that's not the way it happened. Here's what happened in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So here's what I'm trying to point out. Even though Cain was the firstborn of the flesh, he was not behaving as the firstborn, because the firstborn is to render the fruits of the Father. He was supposed to emulate the Father in heaven, but he emulated his father, the adversary, and therefore, in God's eyes, was not the firstborn. And so, when Abel is killed, God's not going to favor Cain. He can't, because Cain produces the fruits of the adversary. And so what happens? she, Eve, conceives again, and she bears another son by the name of Seth, who comes along, who is appointed. That's what the name Seth means. He is appointed in the stead of Abel, who was the righteous seed, because Cain killed the righteous seed. And so it's through Seth that we will see God begin to bring about His promise to bring into the world the seed of the woman who will forever and all time destroy the works of the devil. Of course, that's Messiah. So you see, the firstborn of the flesh, in God's eyes, is not necessarily the firstborn. In God's eyes, the firstborn are those who emulate His seed. The firstborn of Abraham was not Ishmael. It was Isaac, because Isaac emulated the fruits that the father would bear. So this is how we distinguish between those who are of God and those who are of the wicked one. Come back and join me next week. We're going to continue talking about the serpent's seed. I hope you're enjoying these programs. I certainly am enjoying bringing them to you. But until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.